Good morning, everybody. We're going to talk about worldview for a few minutes this morning, our worldview. We're going to look at one of the Psalms. Our theme this year has been growing in prayer, and so today we're going to look at one of the Psalms, which was written as a song of prayer. It was written by Asaph, Psalm 73. You can be turning there if you'd like to. I'd like to read a quote from somebody named Murray Mormon. I thought this was a good quote about worldview. He said, "Out of our worldview flow our foundational beliefs." I kind of thought he had that backwards. I thought, out of our foundational beliefs flow our worldview. But anyway, I thought the rest of it was really good. So he says, "These may be compared to the trunk of the tree. The trunk relates to our view of our purpose in life, how we respond to resistance to that purpose, including the origin and overcoming of evil and the nature of the highest good which can be achieved in our life." Pretty important stuff that he's talking about there. "Out of these foundational beliefs flow our guiding principles. These may be compared to the branches of the tree and be expressed in our character or basic attitudes toward the value of people, particularly also the poor and needy or those who oppose us, work and ethics, creation itself. Out of these guiding principles and attitudes flow our practical decisions, behaviors, words, and actions. These outcomes may be illustrated by the fruit of the tree. Fruit is what most people see and would say characterize us. But how we live our lives is, in fact, largely determined by our worldview." I think that's exactly right. I think it's a good analogy. Our worldview is the trunk that supports the branches and ultimately the fruit that comes from us. It really is centered in our worldview. And I think that's what we're seeing in Psalm 73. Is a man who's struggling with his worldview, and he comes to his senses finally when he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord and he worships God. Then he realizes the way he should be thinking about things. So I'd like you to turn, if you haven't already. Oh, by the way, I wanted to mention Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17 before we turn to Psalm 73. This illustration or metaphor of the tree, you know, the trunk and the branches and the fruit. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." So I think there's your biblical statement on the importance of our worldview, our foundational trunk that produces the fruit eventually in our lives is going to be based on our trust in the Lord, our worldview. Who do we trust in? Who is our trust in? And so in Psalm 73, you have a psalm here by Asaph. And you may not be familiar with that name, not nearly, of course, as much as you are with David, who wrote most of the Psalms. But Asaph was a leader in the temple service, initially in the tabernacle service. When David moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and set up the tent there in Jerusalem, the tabernacle, Asaph was appointed as one of the worship leaders. He was, in fact, in charge of the musicians and the singers. And he was also called in the scriptures a seer. And so he wrote many of these psalms. I think he wrote a total of 11 or 12 of them. And they were songs that were inspired by God. He was called a seer or a prophet in that sense. And so we have recorded for us in the Psalms some of Asaph's. And Psalm 73 is one of them. So let's read through Psalm 73 to get the sense of this. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, and they speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So you can see his concern, his doubt here. He says, look at the wicked. They're prospering. They're doing so great. And God doesn't seem to care. God doesn't seem to deal with this at all. But as for me, here I am trying to serve God. And my life is filled with troubles and difficulties. So what's going on here? And so he says in verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, into the worship of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Would you say that that indicates a worldview that he has now remembered that he needs to have, and that now he's able to deal with his doubts and his concerns? And would you say that that worldview that he has is totally and completely based in his trust in God, his belief and faith and trust in God? So what's the process that he's going through here? And does this process, can we learn anything from it about ourselves? Can we see ourselves in this at all? And can we benefit from being reminded that our worldview needs to be refocused constantly on this fundamental truth? That's why God set up the church, no doubt, to assemble every first day of the week and to be reminded of this great worldview that we must have that allows us to be like a tree firmly planted by the waters, allows us to have the fruit that God wants us to have in this life, and also allows us to be with Him forever in heaven. So let's go down through this verse by verse here again real quickly. Just go through some of these points. He says, he begins with a conclusion that God is good. He begins with the conclusion that God is good to the pure in heart. It reminds me of David in Psalm 24 when he said in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He starts out with a conclusion that really he tells you in the beginning, here's my conclusion, but this is not where I was. This is not how I was thinking. And so he states his conclusion first. God is going to bless me because I'm pure in heart. God blesses all who are pure in heart. And then in verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Why does he describe his doubt with this metaphor of feet slipping and almost losing his foothold and coming close to the edge of a cliff. What does this metaphor convey about doubt in regard to our faith? I think doubt is something that often sneaks up on us. It's like a gradual process. It starts little, perhaps by letting resentment about our lives reside in our hearts. And before we realize what is happening, we're close to falling off the cliff, all out of disbelief, a lack of trust that God has our best interests at heart. See, it's not all of a sudden that we doubt. It's not all of a sudden that our faith is challenged. It's a gradual process where we get closer and closer to the cliff. And that's why we need that constant reminder about where our foundation is. And so in verse 3, he says, I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of the mankind. He's describing his problem as being envious. Envious of the wicked. Envious, Webster defines as discontent or uneasiness at the sight of another's excellence or good fortune, accompanied with some degree of hatred and a desire to possess equal advantages. And then Webster sums it up as malicious grudging. He's envious of the wicked. He wants what they have. And he's angry about it. He's hateful about it in his heart. You know, Pilate saw when the Pharisees delivered Jesus up, that they delivered him up out of envy. Can you relate to that? What were they thinking? They didn't like the following that Jesus had. They didn't like the status that he had. And they felt like he was taking the whole nation away from them and drawing them after him. And so they were hateful. They were envious of him. And they wished him harm and they caused him harm. And so you look out at the world today and you see, you know, you might be perceiving things the way Asaph perceived them. He said, the ungodly seem to have it made. You know, no troubles, no problems. We may see them enjoying all these pleasures. And Asaph seems to want this kind of life because his life is full of troubles. And so he's envious of those who he's looking out there and seeing they have it better than him. I think that we're susceptible to that very thing, especially in such a materialistic world that we live in. Who are the people that we look out at today and say, boy, they got it good, like celebrities or movie stars or politicians or intellectuals or the wealthy or the powerful? What is it that we envy about these people? They seem to have it made in this world, you know. We wish we had it made. Instead, we've got troubles, we've got difficulties, we've got problems that we're dealing with, and we wish we could be like those people. Of course, we're, as he says, we're senseless and we're ignorant about the real truth of the matter. The real truth of the matter usually is that these people don't have it made at all. It just appears that way to us because we're looking at things in a very worldly way. But he goes on to say that, In a sense, he's questioning God here. Why does God allow them to be so blessed? Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff. They speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. And therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. It's as though God doesn't see their wickedness. And so he's questioning. He's questioning God. He's doubting God. He's not really putting his trust in God. He's questioning. How does God allow this to go on? And so it's kind of like Job's friends, you know. Job, you know, you're having an unusual amount of trouble. That tells us that you must be a terrible person. If you would just repent of whatever it is you're doing that offends God, then you could return to prosperity. And they offer lecture after lecture to Job with their incomplete view of God. If you're living a righteous life, good things will happen to you. If you're living an unrighteous life, bad things will happen to you. So we can easily tell the good guys from the bad guys. The good guys have a lot of money and good health and everything goes their way, and the bad guys have a whole lot of troubles. Now tell me you haven't at least entertained a thought like that on occasion in your life. I want to be kind of one of those people. I don't want to be living a life filled with difficulties and troubles. And so Asaph is feeling that same way. And so what has he done? He's actually become very self-focused, hasn't he? And bitter in his envy because his worldview isn't supporting him right now. He's got an incomplete and inaccurate worldview in his heart and in his mind, and therefore he's susceptible to this kind of thinking. All in vain, he says, verse 13, I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. That's a short description of the way he feels about his life. Now tell me again, you haven't entertained thoughts like that on occasion. You know, man, I can't seem to get ahead. I can't seem to make a way here. Nothing seems to go right for me. I can't make any progress. I just have problem after problem after problem, and nothing seems to get better for me. What's the point? Why am I serving God in vain? All in vain. Have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence? It tempts you to stop persevering. We talked about that this morning in the Bible. Excellent Bible class this morning. Daryl was exceptionally on his game today. You know, must be recovering from that cold that he has. But boy, it was good. Because we were reminded in Hebrews chapter 12 of how the things that happen to us in this life are always, always intended by God for good. To discipline us, to instruct us, to challenge us, yes, test us, maybe even bring some things upon us that are unpleasant. But when properly responded to with the correct worldview and the correct trust in God, God uses those things for good in our lives. And we were reminded of that in Hebrews 12. It was just excellent. I hope you were able to be here for that. So this is his problem. You know, he's questioning God. What is this hidden message? God doesn't know what he's doing. He makes mistakes. God doesn't really love me. He doesn't have my best interest at heart. I don't like who I am or how God made me. I'm resentful of God's plan for me and what he's not given me. And those kind of thoughts can easily go into our minds and hearts when we allow them to, when we forget the worldview that we're really supposed to have. And so he's become self-focused. I've been stupid to obey and play by the rules. What did it get me? I guess he was hoping that his pure heart would get him the good life. That's what he was hoping. That's what he was thinking. You know, isn't that kind of a self-focused approach to life? I'm going to do it God's way, not because I love God and because I honor God and because he's worthy, but because if I do it his way, then I'm going to get the good life. And you see that with that attitude and that mindset, it's totally backwards. God may choose to discipline us, then to strengthen us and to help us to develop a better view of the way we should think about life. And so let's learn how to think about life. Let's learn how to think about God. Let's learn what the correct worldview is. And so in his bitterness, he's being deceived into thinking that engaging in the sinfulness of the world is better than doing God's will. Now tell me that you haven't acted like that in your life at times. That being sinful like the world around us is actually better than doing God's will. What is that called? That's called the temporary pleasures of this life. Moses had these temporary pleasures in Egypt, when he was in the palace of the Pharaoh, but he gave up those temporary pleasures of life because he looked to the reward. He looked further beyond. He had a more complete and correct worldview. But tell me that those temporary pleasures of life don't tempt us. tell me that we don't sometimes think that it's better to enjoy the temporary pleasures of life than it is to suffer the reproach of Christ. Of course, we're tempted to think that way. And that's why we need our worldview refocused on a regular basis. And that's exactly what happens with Asaph. He realizes how his anger and envy and faithfulness could affect others. That's the first thing he realizes. He said, if I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He was one of the leaders in David's court, and his influence was great. And so the thought that comes to his mind when he's thinking like this is, if I speak like this, I'm going to betray the generation of God's children. I'm going to hurt other people with my attitude and my thinking and my behavior and my speech. And so that's something for us to recall, too. Whenever we're feeling down, whenever we're feeling despair, whenever we're wondering and questioning, is it really worth it? We can hurt other people with that kind of attitude and that kind of speech. And Asaph realizes that. I would have betrayed the generation of your children, Lord. And he begins to understand things when he goes into the sanctuary of the temple. And that's really what I wanted to make my main point off of this morning. He begins to understand the correct worldview when he goes into the sanctuary. When he goes to worship God, the implication there is that he's trying to figure this thing out. And he's trying to use his own reason. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I couldn't really get it. I couldn't understand it. It was difficult. It was tiresome. I couldn't figure it out. Why is the world like this? And how do I deal with the world that's like this? And how do I think about it? And it was difficult to figure out how to think and what to do. And he says, then I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, the point I'm making from this morning is that we can go into the sanctuary of God anytime. We can worship God anytime, any place. We can go to the Word of God and we can pray to God and we can go into the sanctuary of God. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And so we can draw near to God anytime. And that's what refocuses us. That's why we've had a theme this year emphasizing prayer. Because prayer is what refocuses us. Study of the Word of God, reading the Word of God refocuses us. Worship of God refocuses us and retrains our mind to think correctly so that each day when we go out into the world, we can think correctly about what we're doing, who we are, what the point is, what's the purpose. And when things happen to us that are difficult and we have troubles in our lives, we can deal with them in peace, even in joy. When we think right about the world, view the world right from the standpoint of what is true in relation to God. We're like a tree planted by the water. We're not going to be moved because we put our trust in Him and we trust Him and we believe Him. And that's what worship does for us. It refocuses us to those very truths. Isn't that what we're doing right now? And isn't it awesome? You know, if you come to worship service and you say you don't get anything out of it, or all you can think about is how long it went, or all you can think about is, well, we could have done it better, or I wish the sermon had been better, or whatever. If that's all you're thinking about, then you're missing everything that God wants you to get. I've sat through a lot of long, boring worship services in my time, and I've been guilty of producing a few of them, no doubt, along the way. But that's not going to stop you from worshiping God and refocusing your mind and your heart on God. That's what worship does. And when we do it together like this, and I always say Sunday is the best day of the week by far. It's the best day. I wish every day we could do this and refocus our thinking on the truth that we live by. So, Asaph begins to understand. And he remembers. The first thing he remembers is, well, the truth is that the unrighteous are going to be gone in a moment. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept utterly away by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Phantoms, you know, boom, here, gone. Phantoms. And that's what happens with the wicked. Suddenly, it looks like everything's going good for them. And they may go through years and years, everything's going great, but there's going to come a point in time where they're suddenly swept away with terrors. It's like the book of Revelation says, you know, call upon the mountains, let the rocks fall upon us. Woe is us. We are doomed. And that's the end result of the wicked. And keep that in mind, lest you be tempted to be like them. Lest you be tempted to look at their pleasures and look at their enjoyments and look at their lives and say, I'd like to do that. And then what happens is that you get swept away. You get swept away suddenly, too. And so we got to think right about these things. And Asaph is trying to. He's learning as he goes into the sanctuary. And so he realizes how foolish he has been in verses 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Envy toward the world and doubt about God. Listen to this. It eats away at our insides. It rots the very core of who we are. It causes grief and bitterness. That's what envy of the world does. And he realizes that. He says, when I was embittered, I was pricked in heart. I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was senseless. I was like a beast toward you because I was so foolish to think that the world and the pleasures of the world were what were my focus and what I needed to be envious of. And so then he rejoices. In verses 21 through 26, he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. The two benefits. You guide me with your counsel. Every day, each day, I'm guided by your counsel. And eventually, you're going to receive me to glory. And now I'm remembering. Now I'm remembering what life is really all about and how I'm supposed to live. And so he says, whom have I in heaven but you? His heart is filled up with praise and worship of God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You know, we always talk about that. And I think we talked about that today. Robert talked about that today. And we prayed about that today. Let our focus be only on you, God. Let you be our pleasure. And Bert's going to lead us in an invitation song in just a moment. As the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs for you. And we always talk about that. That's the way we need to be. That's the way we need to be. Well, that's exactly the way Asaph is now. He's thinking right. He's got it. He's figured it out. He's gone into the sanctuary. He's gone to worship God. He's gone in quietness to think about God's truths. And now he's filled up. And he says, all I need is you. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Yeah, they will. Yeah, they will. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so he rededicates himself. In verses 27 and 28, he says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see his purpose? You see his focus? He's got a mission. He's on a mission. He knows who he is. He knows what's valuable. He knows what's true. He knows he's going the right direction. And now he can serve God. each and every day with purpose in his heart. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so he's at peace now. He's with joy now in his heart. He's been blessed by God because he's thought right about the world around him. That's his worldview. So, in summary, some generally stated lessons that we see here. The presence of success and riches is not always a sign of God's favor. The absence of success and riches is not always a sign of God's disfavor. We learned that in Hebrews this morning as well. God is good and just all the time, regardless of my circumstances or how I think or feel. God is good and just all the time. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God's goodness. Don't doubt His justice. He is good and just all the time, regardless of my circumstances or how I think or feel. Third, I've got to look to God for answers to troubling questions. He says, I thought to consider this and it was wearisome to me. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't understand. We got to look. And he went into the sanctuary. Then I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood. We've got to look to God for the answers to troubling questions. And fourthly, I have no security apart from God. That's my worldview. I'm going to put my trust in Him. I'm going to trust Him with my soul, and I'm going to trust Him with my life. I have no security in this life or in the life to come apart from God. And lastly, a little quote I liked about worship. Lastly, the fifth point, being in God's presence is the most important thing in this life. I believe that's what the writer says in Psalm 73. Being in God's presence is the most important thing in this life. And I'll read a quote by M.J. Young. Worship, that is focusing on God and telling Him how great He is, whether done in prayer or song or meditation on the Word, gets our eyes off ourselves and onto God's changeless, powerful, awesome character. It allows us to see our circumstances from God's perspective. It builds our faith and helps us to actually believe God's promises. It helps us focus on eternity and to see this life as temporary and fragile. And when we worship, we encounter the living God and we are changed for having been in His presence. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brethren, for joining me today in worship to God and for the encouragement that we've given each other today. The good prayers and the good messages at the Lord's table, the good songs we've sung. It's been good to be here today. Appreciate your presence with us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we always make time to help you if you know what you need to do to become a child of God. If you're not sure about that, then we'd like to study with you from God's Word so that you can be sure that what you do is exactly what God wants you to do. If you're already a Christian and you would like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come forward this morning.